Again, if you will, to the book of Mark, and we're going to take up where we left off earlier this morning, and so I'm going to quickly bring some of you back into line with us. We're in Mark chapter 14, and we read 16 verses this morning when we started. We're only dealing with the first two verses in this morning's message. And we're going to continue with those same two verses and the same thought for a while because of the greatness of the thought. I tried to bring it to a complete ending there in the first service, but it's just such a great thought, a great picture to see the greatness and the goodness of God, to see the might and the power of God as you begin to realize the whole redemption story and how it was worked out so perfectly on our behalf. Things didn't happen by accident. It didn't take God by surprise that Jesus was arrested. It didn't take God by surprise that any of the events took place. But in fact, as we shared with you from Acts chapter 2, the scripture tells us that all of this was done by the predetermined plan of God. And so again, as we go back to the Old Testament, it helps us realize even before creation, when you go back to Genesis 1, it says, in the beginning, God, and then it tells us, created the heaven and the earth. Predetermined plan of God before the foundation of the world. So before the earth was called into place, before the stars were called into place, before everything was put in its proper orbit, at that point, God had already determined that Christ would come and die for our sin. Christ had already accepted and volunteered to take our place because the Bible tells us it was voluntary on his part, had already volunteered to take our place, and so it was all accomplished. Again, it does not take away, a sovereign God does not take away from the free will of man. And people try to carry things a little further, and when you do, if you carry that far enough, who is responsible for sin in the garden? If you carry it far enough, God becomes responsible for sin in the garden. Because if he made Adam and Eve sin, then who's responsible for sin? You see where that can go. And that's why there's got to be a point where there is a sovereign God. He controls everything. He can change anything. He can do anything he wants. He can, as long as it's good, right, just, because that's who he is. But at the same time, when he placed man in the garden and Adam sinned, God didn't make him sin. But God knew, according to his foreknowledge, that man would sin and man would choose to sin. Now God had a choice whether to go ahead and make him or not and put him on earth or not. But in God's mind, it was of greater value, even though he knew man would sin, to still have all of those who would put their faith and trust in him, who would follow him to be with him in eternity, than to not create man at all. And I can't, obviously, go in and try to act like I know what God's thinking, but that would be the picture, or at least idea, that we would come up with. That means God knew you would be born. It means he knew you would live. He knew what he could do in your life. It means he knows how to take care of you. He knows how to take care of you. He knows what your needs are. And he can meet those needs sovereignly, even as he did these events and things that we see taking place in Scripture. So again, as we look at chapter 14, verses 1 and 2, we'll just be reminded there, after 2 days, it was the feast of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So the Passover is on the 14th. Then the Feast of Unleavened Bread was the week after that. What it means is everybody had to put all leaven out of their homes. They didn't have any kind of yeast that would raise bread. All bread that was made would be flat bread. That's why we even use unleavened bread for communion services and things to represent no sin, the sinless body of Christ, and the fact that he was broken for us. We look at that and we use that as in a symbolic fashion, understanding that. And so you had the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by trickery. Again, there was nothing that he had done that could be called breaking the law, whether it was the Jewish law or whether it was the civil law. They tried to get him to break the law. You remember when they came and challenged him on the Temple Mount, they could not. And so for that reason, they had to come up with false charges, false witnesses, in order to crucify him. And so they were going to do it by trickery. Verse 2, it said, "But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people." And so we were talked about that whole point this morning, that it was the plan of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, to kill him, but not during the Passover. Their minds was that all the people would gather around to support Christ, and they themselves might even be killed. And so they said, "We're going to kill him, but we won't do it during the Passover. We won't do it during the feast." Yet, the Bible tells us God had another plan. And God worked out his sovereign plan so that everything took place exactly as it should take place. What was God's plan? Again, this is important, and as we grasp this in our minds, it should put us in a state of awe as we think, because in the Old Testament we had the Passover, as we mentioned, and the Passover was God's way of delivering the Jews from Egypt and also to give the Jews a picture that they needed to be saved by blood. And so God, in each Jewish home, told them to kill a lamb, and then at a certain time, they were to take the blood and put over the doorposts of the house. Then when the death angel flew over, again we're reminded that they were freed from the death of one of their children or livestock. They were freed from the eldest one being killed by the fact that there was blood on the doorposts over their house. And the death angel would just pass over their house, but the next house that was an Egyptian house where there was no blood, the firstborn would be killed. And this finally was the act that caused Pharaoh to allow them to be delivered from Egypt. And of course, at that point, Moses led them out of the land of Egypt after that last great work upon the people of Egypt. And God had gone through 10 individual plagues and brought them upon the people to try to bring them to that point to acknowledge he was God and their gods were false. And finally, this last one did it. And even then, Pharaoh still hardened his heart and tried to go after them later, we know. But with that picture, then God said, "Now every year, I want you to keep the Feast of Passover." And there was a time when they were to kill the lamb at 3 p.m. There was a time when they were to eat, and there was a time when it was all supposed to be complete. And so every year they followed that procedure. Now here we are at the Passover, and God's plan is for Jesus, that Jesus eat the Passover with his disciples on Thursday night. Then they would spend that time together till after midnight. Then they would make their way out to the garden. And then, of course, we're into Friday morning. Then we have, of course, Jesus being arrested, Judas Iscariot coming out and giving Jesus the kiss that marked the Lord Jesus. We have all of the soldiers coming, taking the Lord Jesus at that point. And these were actually what we'd call Levitical soldiers, because they took him back to Caiaphas's house, and there he grilled him. Then we have him going to Pilate. Then we have him going to Herod. Then we have him going back to Pilate. All these events going on in the morning. Then he's crucified in the morning, which again, according to Roman law, was illegal, but he was crucified in the morning. Then he's on the cross till 3, and we have the different sayings of the cross that we've talked about. He's on the cross till 3. At 3 o'clock, he dies, exactly when the lambs were to be killed for the Passover, fulfilling that picture perfectly. And then we have him placed on the cross, and or in the ground, and then he's in the ground by 6 o'clock Friday evening, and then the Sabbath begins at 6 o'clock on Friday evening. And then we have him being raised on Sunday morning. Again, the Lord Jesus in John 10, verse 18 says, I laid down my life, I take it up again. Showing his divinity, the fact that he was 100% God, he was 100% man. But in all of this, here we look at all the years that had gone by, the thousands of years since man was created. We go through all the different events that take place, and even as I mentioned them this morning, and the accuracy of those events, the timing of those events. We see the sacrifices. We see all the typological pictures, such as the ark and different things that pictured the saving ability of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we find our ways come all the way to the cross. And the Bible tells us at the perfect time, at the perfect time. And it's a picture of a lady giving birth. In other words, when the pregnancy is totally over and it's time for the baby to come, then the baby is born. And God said in the same way, since the creation of man, it was as though that it was considered as a pregnancy and everything being done to bring us to that point where the cross comes into view. Christ dies on the cross, pays the penalty for our sin, and mankind is delivered and set free from the awful binds and shackles of sin and made to be able to spend eternity with God forever and ever. All in that moment, all in that event that took place, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ at that time. Now, through all of this, it wasn't that the fact that the Lord Jesus hadn't been tried to be killed before. Many times his enemy tried to kill him. You remember when Herod sent out the soldiers to Bethlehem and killed all the babies 2 and under? And the scripture prophesied that in the Old Testament. And then, of course, we have a fulfillment of that prophecy in the New Testament. But why were they sent out to kill all the babies? Who were they trying to kill? Jesus. And so we see from that moment they were trying to kill him. In John chapter 7 and verse 25, the scripture says, the man whom they are seeking to kill, referring to Jesus. In John chapter 7 also, the temple police were sent to kill him at that time. At another time, you'll remember he was teaching in Nazareth right after some of his first miracles there in Nazareth, and they tried to throw him off a cliff and said he slipped through the crowd out of their grasp at that moment. In Luke 22:22, the Son of the Scripture says, where the Lord Jesus is speaking, he says, the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. In other words, I won't die until it's time for me to die. Now, can I tell you something? That's true with you too. It's true with you too. God knows your time. Now, a lot of us sit around and worry about that. We try to extend it. We try to do all kinds of things. Greatest thing to do is use the time that you have wisely for the Lord. Amen. We don't know when it's going to be, but do all that you can do for God until that time comes, and then rejoice if you're born again, because you'll be forever with the Lord. Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, again, where it says that all the events that took place at the cross were predetermined by the foreknowledge of God. In other words, God, knowing the people, knowing the events, didn't allow it to happen until it was exactly the right time, and didn't allow the right time to go by without it happening. In other words, perfectly our salvation was wrought. I hope as I go through all this, and I know as hard as I'm trying to make it seem like an awesome thing, in my words, I hope somehow you can grasp the greatness of our salvation. You can grasp the amazing work of God in bringing about our salvation. The wonderful hope that we can have in Christ, because God perfected it, brought it about perfectly. For that reason, again, we know that even today, his sovereign hand is over the world. You say, well, look at what's going on. God, even as he did in this day and time, allows men to reap the consequences of their choices. In the Soviet Union, many, many years ago, before the communist regimes came into the Soviet Union, before Lenin, before Stalin, before all of those individuals, the Soviet Union had an opportunity to accept the gospel. When you go into China, before all of the wicked communist rulers, there was a time when China had received the gospel. And those nations actually turned their back on the gospel and chose instead, they chose these individuals, these communist leaders. And so today we feel sorry for them, and it's so hard for us to get the gospel in there, and people are still being saved and people are still trusting Christ even with the severe tentacles of communism trying to reach into every area and stop it all. But at the same time, they had opportunities and they rejected it. And what did God do? He gave them their choice. And we see them in sorrow, heartache, difficulty, no freedom, no food, no anything else. It was a choice they made. It was a choice they made. And as we see the armies that are wicked and evil destroying people, people make choices. They accept false gods. They accept false idols. They accept false religions. And that's why that evil is there. That's why that evil is there. And God allows them the end of their choices. Fortunately, God still has his hand, even as we read concerning end times and the fact that unless God put his hand in and stopped all the devastation that took place during the tribulation period, it says there wouldn't be any man left on earth. And so he does bring that to a stop. But we see the divine hand of God and the divinely decreed time to die at the Passover. And again, all of this was so perfect. As you look in Acts chapter 8, we see the Ethiopian eunuch. And look at the timing. He's traveling along the road, leaving Jerusalem after all the events took place, after Peter had preached the great sermon on salvation, after the week of events that were there. We're in chapter 8. He's heading back to Ethiopia in his chariot. And all of a sudden, Philip is whisked away from where he is in Samaria with a great revival going on. And he wonders why he's called out of Samaria, why the Holy Spirit's taking him someplace else. He goes, and all of a sudden, he's standing on the roadside out in the middle of the desert. And I imagine he thought, what in the world am I here for? About that time, here comes a chariot trotting by. And he hears the Ethiopian eunuch there in the chariot reading. And he looks up and he's reading his Bible. And where is he reading? Isaiah 53. What an accident. What a coincidence that he just happened to be there at the right time. And he says, do you know what you're reading? He said, well, how can I know unless somebody tells me? And Philip says, hey, I'll tell you. So he gets in the chariot with him and leads him to Christ right there. Again, what a perfect timing of events. In 1 Corinthians 5, 7, the scripture says, refers to Christ as our Passover. In Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 through 20, it says, you were not redeemed by silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. And so again, the perfect plan of God, the perfect coming together of that plan, God as he foreordained before the foundation of the world, that we should be saved. In referring to Christ, John said in Revelation, the 24 elders fell down and sang in Revelation chapter 5, and we read, and they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. And again, as they're thinking of the millennial reign of Christ as it comes. And then later in the passage, it says the elders, angels, and 10,000 times 10,000 say, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom. How many of you hear the hallelujah chorus all of a sudden? To receive power and wisdom and riches and strength and honor and glory and blessing, referring to Christ, referring to God's great plan of salvation that was all brought to a head here at this wonderful point. And then all the creatures in heaven in that same passage go on to say, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Wouldn't it be great if we here in church could all start the service by saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. I think we ought to do that just practicing for heaven. We can all practice, get ready. But in this, you see the whole hosts of heaven that are now redeemed and cleansed and even pure in their minds, understanding the greatness of God, and look how they speak of Him. If we started with that in our minds every morning, if we started with that in our minds in our services, all the other things that we worry about would be washed away. Why? Because we know we have a great God. We know we have a powerful God. When I stop and think, well, I don't know if I want to follow God or not. He's kind of calling me and I feel His tug at my heart and I feel like He's calling me. But I don't know if I want to follow Him or not because I'm not sure quite if He knows everything. I'm not sure if He knows what He's doing and I'm not sure what I'll be doing and if it'll be best for me. All those things that come to mind, they're all wiped away when you begin to read this because you realize the greatness and goodness of God and I can trust Him. I can follow Him. He knows all things and all things are in His hand. His perpetrators, again, even though this was planned before the foundation of the world, His perpetrators still bear their guilt. They were wicked individuals. They were evil individuals. They made choices. It's just that God directed them to do it at a different time than what they had determined. They were planning to do it, but God brought them within His divine plan so that the death of Christ would be at the exact time, at the perfect time. No other individual has been treated so unfairly and unjustly. No other individual has been treated so unfairly or unjustly. You'd say, well, my aunt got a ticket and she didn't deserve it. Or I had this happen to me. Or you think of a child that's abused as a child immorally. What a horrible thing. You know the difference and the thing that we need to realize? He was perfect. He was sinless. He was without any guilt whatsoever. The crime committed against Him was the greatest crime. He was unjustly accused and unjustly executed. No one suffered more agony than He did. It was undeserved, unfair, unjust, agonizing. He was openly murdered. Pilate said, I find no guilt in Him. He couldn't find one thing wrong with Him. And yet, to please the crowd, He still turned Him loose. So it was the worst injustice in history of the world. Why? No other individual was or is sinless. All of us are born into sin. And even though a child is innocent, still they were born into sin. He was the perfect Son of God, totally sinless, totally without any guilt, totally without any ability to judge anything wrong within Him, and yet He was taken and put upon the cross. He was perfect. All have some guilt, for the Scripture says, for all have sinned, and yet He had not sinned. The closest thing we can think of, and it's something that comes to our mind today, I was hoping to say it this morning when there were more here, but as a baby that's killed at birth or right after birth. That's the most innocent thing we can think of today. What a horrific thing. What a horrible thing. Yet we've got individuals today politically, openly being proud of the fact they're saying we should do that. Again, what a horribly immoral act. What an act of terrible aggression against an innocent being. Murder in the first regard. And yet it's going on all around us. But even that isn't as great as the horrible death which Christ died because He was totally guiltless, totally free of guilt, and in Him was nothing whatsoever that could be found to condemn Him. He was pure and perfect and sinless with no sin nature. God, however, punished Him for evil, even though He had committed no crime. God punished Him. The men carried out the act. They were evil men. but God punished men. Evil men punished an innocent man, and it was a heinous crime. It's the greatest horrible crime that was ever carried out by mankind. God punished an innocent man, and it was the greatest act of love ever shown to mankind. It was the most heinous act in the fact that he was sinless. It was the greatest act of love in the fact that he was sinless. Because his sinlessness was then put on our account, and our sin had been placed on his account. He was judged and condemned and punished for our sin and the sin nature and the sin of Adam. God punished an innocent man because the innocent man chose to carry the sins of mankind. He poured out on him the wrath that should have been aimed at the human race carrying the sin nature, starting clear back with Adam. Every sin since Adam was taken care of at the cross. Christ's purity, his innocence, his godship took care of the cross sins by bearing the sins of the world upon himself. You say, why would you go clear back to Adam? Adam looked forward to a Redeemer, even as was given to him in the prophecy in Genesis 3:15, he shall bruise his head. Bruise his head. Christ, the seed, bruising the head of Satan, who would have power till that point, and then it was destroyed. But in that prophecy, it shows that all man, even though they brought the sacrifices, they went through the sacrifices, they did all of those things, they were still looking for the perfect redemption. The blood of bulls and goats cannot what? Take away sin, the scripture said. The blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. So there still had to be a Redeemer, even though they trusted, they followed God, they believed God, and we should honor them because they didn't have the Holy Spirit working in them to do that, like we do. And we're so blessed in the way that we're saved and cleansed and made free from sin and able to walk with the Lord and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Yet because they trusted God and they followed God, even as it says concerning Abraham, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, he still wasn't saved until Christ died. But it showed his belief showed that he believed that God would one day send a perfect Redeemer, even as it was pictured on Mount Moriah as Isaac was offered. Even in that moment, as God provided a lamb, he pictured for them the coming Redeemer and the coming lamb that would die on their behalf. So every sin of all the world was paid for at that moment. Again, as we know, though, the scripture makes it clear, each individual has to accept that gift that's been paid for them. And they have to trust in what Christ has done for them. Their sin's taken care of, but it doesn't apply until they reach out and take the gift that God has offered them. And again, God poured out on him the wrath that should have been aimed at the human race, carrying the sin nature, starting with Adam. Secondly, this innocent man was God's own Son and very God. What a great sacrifice on God's part. Pouring his sin out on Christ, and then Christ having been his Son, which even brought the pain to be greater in the heart of God as all the wrath of God was rained upon Christ for our sin in our place. The worst miscarriage of justice in history, and yet the greatest satisfaction of justice in history. God, as he completed his righteousness by the death of Christ, making it possible for us to live forever. And of course, as Christ rose from the dead, then he's now, the Bible says, as he rose, he's sitting on the right hand of God, ever interceding on our behalf. Christ is back in his place of being God, of being one who stands on our behalf, who has carried our sin, who stands in our place, who's ever interceding for us. An amazing gift that God has given. Again, as we look at chapter 1 and, or 14 and verse 1 and 2, that says the chief priests and scribes, they took him by trickery, they put him to death. They said not during the feast, and yet God overruled them. The meeting of the Sanhedrin, again, all of them with Caiaphas, kill him. Scheme to kill him. Going to murder him. But they could not postpone God's schedule. They couldn't change what God had already put into place. As Isaiah 53:3 says, he was despised and he was rejected. Mankind didn't see him as God. They turned their back on him as God. The Jews didn't receive their own who had been born to them. And yet, God sovereignly controlled the times of the cross. And as we come back to that in our minds, and I hope that'll just keep going through your mind this week, because it brings so much more into play, because your life is so much affected by that, the sovereignty of God. God has chosen to love you. And God has chosen to redeem you when you accept his gift of eternal life. He has chosen to take you to be with him in heaven. And just as all the rest of Scripture has been fulfilled, just as this great event was fulfilled, even that will be fulfilled in your life. And we can trust him. We can live for him. And if you're a young person and you're saying, I wonder if I can trust God. I wonder when I follow him, what's he going to do? The greatest thing you can do is just say, make that a mute point and say, you know what? I can trust God. I need to trust. I need to put myself in his plan, and whatever he wants to do with me, that's what I need to be willing to do, because he will carry out what he said he will carry out. And you know what? He will be right on time. Someone has said, God is never be early, but at the same time, he'll never be late. It'll always be right on time. Right on time. And we can trust him. Let's bow our heads together in prayer this morning. Father, we again rejoice in the great salvation that we have. Amen. And Lord, as we look at this, as my faltering words and Lord, inability to put these things in the wonderful picture that I'd love to put them into, yet I just hope for a moment we've been able to catch a glimpse of your greatness, of your might, of your power. Lord, help us again to be faithfully used in winning neighbors and friends for Christ, trusting you and the power of the Holy Spirit to do the convicting. Lord, it's not our words that's going to sway them. It's just our being faithful with your words. As we're faithful with your words, then you do the work. Help us to trust that. And Lord, at every event and every moment, to give you praise and honor, even as we will one day forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.